that our works should not be dead, our faith should not be dead, and if they, it is dead if there are no works that demonstrate our faith, is what James says in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And so this evening we're going back to Paul. And remember last week I said sometimes there is thought to be a conflict between Paul, who talks about how we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And so we want to study what Paul says more this week and talk about this issue of by works of the law or faith. I want to review chapter 2, verse 16, kind of the summary statement of the book. Yet we know that a person is not justified, is not made right. Remember, that's one of the things I said difference in James and Paul. It seems that James is talking more about how a Christian should live, and Paul is talking more about how someone becomes saved and our overall salvation. One is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Remember that Judaizing teachers, that is, Jewish people, were coming along to these Gentile churches of Galatia. And they were saying, Paul taught you the gospel, but he didn't tell you the whole gospel. You see, you also need to be circumcised. You also need to keep various aspects of the law. In fact, your salvation is dependent upon you keeping those aspects of the law. And so Paul's writing the churches of Galatia and saying that is a false doctrine. In fact, he says in chapter 1, 6 through 9, that it is a perversion of the gospel, and it's another gospel, which is not a true gospel. And so Paul has spent the first two chapters trying to teach us this, that we're saved by faith through grace, not of works of the law. Justification is not through the works of the law, but through faith. And so self-trust is an insult to the grace of God and the work of Christ. But rather we trust in Christ for our salvation, not in our human works of merit or earning our salvation. Now chapter 3, Paul goes into this further. And this is our text. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, this term bewitched is the term for casting a spell. Who has put a spell upon you? Who has intoxicated you or made you drunk, if you will, or cast a curse or spell upon you so that you're not thinking properly? For you have heard before your eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, you've heard the truth about Jesus and about what Jesus did for you. How can you be this foolish? They've been deceived by Satan into believing a lie. They have bought into a false doctrine. And Paul calls them foolish. And he says, you've been bewitched. You've been influenced by a spell. You know, when I think about that, we can be fooled too. We can be bewitched. Think about how you and I can lose grasp of some things that are really common sense if we step back and think about it. False doctrine is such a potent weapon of Satan, and we can be fooled, and we need to be aware of that. In a moment, when we talk about our next point, I'll talk about some ways that we can be fooled. But at this point, let's just notice that we can be bewitched and have a spell on us so that we can, like these Galatians, have known the truth of the gospel, and yet fall from the grace of God. Chapter 5, verse 4. He will say that later on. That we can know the truth of the gospel, but yet give in to another gospel. Chapter 1, 6 through 9. A perversion of the gospel. So that we can be foolish and bewitched. We can be bewitched today by false teaching, by the world, by tolerance, by focusing on being good enough, or by guilt. But now let's move on. Let's talk about Paul's appeal to their experience and get into this bewitching further. Paul's appeal to their experience. You see, Paul then is going to ask a series of rhetorical questions. If you look there in the text, you're going to see these questions asked. And the point he's trying to do is, he's trying to wake them up out of their spell. He's trying to snap his fingers, if you will, and shine a light into their eyes and say, wake up! You do not need to be bewitched or underneath this spell any longer. And so he asked them some questions. Did they get the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And notice this question. And he's probably referring to the miraculous measure of gifts. Certainly he is in verse number 5, if you'll read verse 5 with me, where he says, does he who supply the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And so probably verse 2 involves the work of the Spirit amongst them, maybe the work of Paul amongst them when Paul had laid hands upon them and given them the miraculous measure of the Spirit. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, guys, all the things you've done in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that's being manifest in your life, and the miracles that have come about because of the Holy Spirit that is testified among you, did you do those things because of the works of the law? Or did you do those things because you had faith in Jesus and you came to faith in Jesus, what Paul calls the hearing of faith? Well, it's obvious that the answer is they had been doing those things long before these teachers came along and cast a spell upon them and said, you've got to bind these other acts of the law. You've got to be justified by your own merit. Paul says, the Spirit was at work amongst you and was doing things because of your faith, not because of keeping these works of the law. The second question, are you being perfected by the works of the law? This is found in verse number 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected? This is our term for made complete, made whole, matured by the flesh. This is interesting. He says, all right, you became a Christian in the Spirit. You were saved. And are now you going to mature by the works of the law? You see, this is really kind of the cart before the horse analogy. He says the works of the law are not maturing you or making you complete, but rather the life of faith will. The gospel doesn't need any addition to it. You see, they're really getting it backwards. The law, the Old Testament law, led them to Christ. And Christ matures us. And Christ is the completed nature of God's plan. And so he says, are the works of the law going to mature you? The obvious answer is no. You're matured by faith and through the following of Jesus. The third question he says, did you suffer so many things in vain? They were going through persecution by the Jews, and the Jewish people who had come along were persecuting them because they believed the gospel. And now Paul says, if you're going to accept Judaism, if you're going to go back to your old way of life, if you're going to go back to that culture, then why did you suffer? It's kind of like me going to someone who had lived a Christian life and gone through a lot of hardships and had been a very faithful, dedicated servant for years. And then they leave the Lord. They leave and they quit church. And I go to them and say, you know, think about all the sacrifices you've made. Think about all the contributions you've given, financial and of your time and of your effort. Think about your children that you raised. And now you're just going to throw all that away? Did you do all that in vain? Did it not mean something to you? Go to chapter 5, verse 11. Paul says here about his own experience. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. In other words, Paul says, if I will preach circumcision, if I will teach the traditions of Judaism, then nobody's going to be mad at me. I won't be persecuted. And that's what Paul's asking them, is, are you just going to throw in the towel and think that those persecutions didn't matter? You see, when you stand up for something, in this context, stand up for the truth of the gospel, it often comes with suffering. And he's asking them, was that suffering just in vain? Then the last question that we've already kind of talked about, were the miracles done by the works of the law or through faith? And the obvious answer, it was they were done by faith. That they can't do a miracle just because they kept the Sabbath or were circumcised, but they do a miracle because God's given them a gift. God has bestowed His miraculous measure upon them. And so that comes by the Spirit, not something they earn or deserve. And so He's trying to wake them up. We need to use common sense, informed by Scripture, when we're being bewitched. Let me illustrate this a little bit. Sometimes I feel that our world can be bewitched sometimes in people. And myself, we all have to talk to people, our friends, our family. This is why we have other Christians. We have a faithful spouse and things like that to help us when we're rationalizing things and we're not thinking right. For example, I hear a lot today that, well, God is fine with people having sex out of marriage as long as they're in love. As long as you're in a committed, faithful relationship, as long as you love that person, maybe you're even engaged to be married. Well, that's a bewitching. Now, if you can just come back and step away from the emotions of the love, you realize that it's not right. Here's another one. Do we believe that God will condone our dishonesty just because we can rationalize or justify in our own mind yet? Well, everybody does it. Or I need this money. Or whoever is going to, I owe this money to, doesn't need it as bad as me. They cheated me too. You see, we rationalize our dishonesty. We do that. What are we doing? We're under a spell. Here's another one. Can we really believe one of the things that our men's class has talked about recently, we've been studying is pornography and all the problems of men. A man went to this marriage seminar last night and he talked a little bit about that, and he said that was one of the problems that so many people do is they believe in marriage that there's privacy, and what I do on my phone is my private matter. My wife is not entitled to that, or what I do on my computer, I can. A lot of men, and I guess some women, feel that they can look at pornography and it's not going to affect anybody else because it's just them and it's not going to hurt anybody else. They're a fool. They're bewitched. They bought into a lie. Let me share another one, then we're going to go on. Another one that I thought of is, do we really think we can earn our way to heaven by just being good? One of the spells that our world has out there is that you really don't have to go to church. You don't have to have any real act, as James would call it, active faith, having works that manifest to prove your faith. But as long as you have a nominal faith in God and are a, quote, good person, it doesn't really matter what else you do. In the church, being involved in a church and being baptized and those kind of things, doesn't really matter. That's a spell, isn't it? That's a spell that Satan wants people to believe, that the church doesn't matter. As long as you're a good person, it's okay. You see, Paul is dealing with this issue, is that we're saved by faith. And that faith is not through our deeds, through our earning it, but it's through an active, obedient faith. And so we can be bewitched. Now, you can think about others. But what Paul is trying to do is get them to realize the nonsense of what they're really saying. And that's what we need to do in our own mind, and that's what other people are trying to do. You know, young people, that's what your parents are trying to do when they're trying to talk some sense into you sometimes. So that's what our grandparents are trying to do. They're trying to wake you up. And so let's move on. Verses 6 through 9. Sons of faith through Abraham. Sons of Abraham, excuse me, through faith. So Paul, following our thought, so Paul has said that you've been bewitched. I'm trying to wake you up by these questions to show you that you got it really, you got your salvation not through your earning it by the works of merit, but rather through faith in Jesus. And then he takes them to the best example he can take them to, Abraham. And he says, verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham is going to be a great example because every Jew looked upon Abraham as the greatest example. Now they looked to the law of Moses, but Abraham was a pristine example. And even these Gentiles had heard and knew about Abraham. And Abraham is a great example because Abraham is going to be one who righteousness is going to be credited to him or imputed to him, as some versions say, because of his faith. Now, we don't have time to go back and tell the whole story of Abraham, but I do want to make a few points. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Because Paul says the gospel was preached to him. The good news was preached to Abraham that salvation will come through faith and ultimately in Jesus. And he refers back to Genesis chapter 12 when he says all nations of the earth will be blessed. He's talking about Genesis 12. And back in Genesis chapter 12, God appears to Abram. And he says, go from your country, from your family, your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you all families of the earth shall be blessed. Now Abram will leave, and he will go. And then in chapter 15, God comes again, and he makes a covenant with Abram. And I want to read verse number 5 and 6. He brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. He believed the Lord. And this is Paul's big statement that he quotes in Romans and he quotes in Galatians here. He believed the Lord. And he counted it to him as righteousness. Before he will offer up his son Isaac in chapter 22, Abraham is imputed, he is credited as being righteous because of his faith. Because, here's the key, Abraham accepted the promises of God. He accepted the promises of God. He believed them and trusted that they were certain. This is why James will refer back to Abraham. And James will refer to Abraham in chapter 2. But James talks about that later incident of him offering up Isaac, which prove or demonstrate the certainty of his faith. And I think this goes well with what we've said about Paul and James. Paul talks about our justification, our salvation. James talks more about how we live as a Christian and about true faith, active faith. Now, when you think about this passage, let's read a few other verses from the New Testament. John chapter 8, verse 39, where Jesus is talking to the Gentile or to the Pharisees and things, and he says this, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Verse 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. All right. You remember my lesson this morning? Jesus says to Zacchaeus, you are a son of Abraham. What are the Jews saying here? We're children of Abraham. Jesus says, no, you're not. If you were a child of Abraham, you would be doing what Abraham had done. He tells Zacchaeus, you are a son of Abraham because of his faith. You see, now go back to Galatians. Paul is talking in Galatians about our faith. Verse number 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What is he saying? Because of our faith, because of us accepting the promises that have not yet been fully revealed, promises of heaven, promises of our own salvation ultimately, we accept those, we trust them. One other reference, I think I have it on here, Hebrews 11. Go to Hebrews 11. You can't preach much about faith without going to Hebrews 11. And look at verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Abraham couldn't have a son. He tried for years to have a son. He couldn't have kids. God said, look up in the sky, look on the seashore. You're going to have that many kids. You're going to have that many kids. Abraham is thinking, what is he talking about? How can I? Can't have one. No, you're going to have a son. And you're going to be the father of a great nation. And in you, all of the earth is going to be blessed. Abram believed. And he became Abraham, father of many. He trusted. You see, Paul is taking us back. Look at verse 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out of, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see, the gospel involves believing the promises of God. What Paul is saying is, it's kind of like a two-dimensional plan. You have that two-dimensional plan and you know what it can be. But you believe and you trust that if you do what you need to do, it will become a reality in a three-dimensional life size building. Paul is saying, we trust and we believe, though we don't see it all now, just like Abraham didn't see it all now when he believed. We trust, and one day it will be a three-dimensional plan, and we'll see it all and we'll understand it all because of our faith. You see, you can't get that by works, by earning that. You get that because of your faith in the work of Christ and what he did. You see, we're sons of Abraham through faith. One last reference, and then we will move to our last point. And that is Galatians 3, 26 through 27. Galatians 3, 26 through 27. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. Notice that baptism is not a work that earns us our salvation. It's not a work of a merit that causes us to deserve salvation. But rather, Paul loops it under as an act of our faith. And he says, you're sons of God through your faith. How do I know this? What have you done? Because you were immersed into Christ. And you put on Christ. Now I want you to continue to read verse 28. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. We're all one now. What is this? This is the fulfillment of Genesis 12. All nations will be blessed through Jesus. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 29. For if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. What's the promise? The promise that all nations will be blessed. The promise that righteousness will be imputed or credited to us because of our faith.
So we stand there on judgment one day, not having a righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21, of our own, but a righteousness because Christ died for us. We're sons of Abraham through faith. And then the final thing of this section, verses 10 through 14, is then we have to choose a curse or a blessing. A curse or a blessing. Look at verses 10 and 11. Those who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For all who rely upon works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. Now, Romans chapter 3, 9 and chapter 7 of Romans, Paul talks about how he had been under a curse in chapter 7. How he tried to be justified by the law. And he says, I was a wretched man. You know, some people still try to do this today. I guess a lot of people in a lot of ways. I've known people even who attend church, and they've really made a decision. They want to follow Jesus, but they will often have this line of thought. I want to get my life right, and then I'll become a Christian. Think about that line of thought. It's kind of going along this line of thought, isn't it? That I'm going to get my action and my obedience right. I'm going to be able to maybe check off everything as I'm not sinning on anything. Now think about that. Is that possible? No, it's not, is it? It's not possible to live a perfect life. It's not possible to live a sinless life. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all dependent upon the grace of God. And so it's a wretched life, is what Paul's saying. You're under a curse if you think that your salvation has to come from law-keeping and strict obedience. Because here's the thing. All you have to do is mess up one time. You know, we can think about the Ten Commandments, for example, as they were trying to be, Paul talks about the law and how he tried to keep the law, and the law said not to covet. And he would make it his aim not to covet, but then he coveted. And it hurt him because he coveted and he violated the law. And he fell short. And he was wretched. And you see, what all of us need is forgiveness. We need forgiveness. And so it's a curse. It's a curse to try to go to heaven by being perfect. And it's simply not possible. You know, it's like a credit card debt. If you borrow money and you get credit card debt and you have a high interest, very high interest on that, 20% or something, and you make the minimum payment, and over time you just keep charging more. It's like the guy at the conference was saying. He said him and his wife got married and they thought, hey, this is great. All they want is $12 every month. It's great, $12. He said, we'd spend that money. And then they got to figuring out this concept of interest. And they realized they were the $10 meal they spent at Sonic a year ago had cost them $200 a year later because they were under the curse of high interest. And they were in debt. You see, that's how it is with our sin. That's how it is with our sin. And that's how the old law was. And we're going to talk about the purpose of the old law next week and how it had a purpose of confining man under sin to lead us to Christ. But now let's look to the fact that the righteous shall live by faith. I'm not, because we're getting close to the end of time, I want to just refer to Habakkuk 2:4, where that's a quote from, where Habakkuk refers to the idea that he doesn't understand what God is doing. But he says this, the righteous shall live by faith. And Paul will use that as the great statement of Romans 1:17. After he says, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, in verse 16, he says in verse 17, for the righteous shall live by faith. And then Hebrews 10:38 quotes that same idea. You see, the law was a curse, and Christ was cursed for our sins. Read the text with me. Verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. For Christ redeemed us. He bought us back from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You see, Christ took upon our guilt, our shame, our reproach. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of salvation, of promises future, could come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, Christ became the curse. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24. It was for our sins. In chapter 3, verse 18, the just for the unjust. And what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see, Christ was cursed. And so really Paul says this, you've been bewitched. You've been bewitched. You have been fooled. You must not be bewitched. And we must understand the wonderful blessing of the glorious doctrine that we're saved through our faith in the work of Christ. We must understand this and not go back. Paul's telling them not to go back to the old Jewish system, but understand the promises that have been given. And thus, the righteous shall live by faith. You see, we have a choice. Try to live under that curse. Or live under the freedom of salvation in Christ. Now that in no means devalues obedience. It doesn't devalue the plan of salvation. But it values the grace of God, the faith of man, and the salvation that we can have. And you know, this type of salvation, understanding that, causes us then to work and to serve, not out of trying to earn our way to heaven, but out of the fact that of the promises that are ahead, we believe in them. And we trust in them. So we live different today because of our faith. If you need to respond to the gospel this evening and you're not a child of God, we already had one baptism today. We'd love to have another. If you need to rededicate your life, you're not living a life of faith, you've fallen away, you've gone back to the world, you've been bewitched, you're under a spell, use common sense and snap out of it and come back to the Lord as together we stand and sing.